Greetings in Jesus' name. As you can hear, my voice is still a bit crackly, but God says that He will make His strength perfect in our weakness. So may He do that in each of us tonight. We are weak, we are needy, but oh, He is all sufficient and altogether lovely, altogether beautiful, and He wants to visit us. I know that with all my heart. So if you don't mind just praying with me as I commit my mind and heart and commit our time and this word that I feel has come from the Lord, if you would just pray now together again. Father, Lord, You know what You're doing in the midst of Your people. You know, Lord, the word that You want to speak to each of our hearts. You know every need of our hearts, Father. Lord, I do pray that You would come. We don't deserve it one bit, Father, but You are worthy of glory. So, Lord, we ask that You would come. Lord, I pray, God, I know with You all things are possible, Lord, and I ask, Father, by Your mercy, that You'd let every heart in this room be touched by You, God. I pray, Lord, I know it's possible, Lord, could every soul in this room be right with You, God, when we leave this place, Father? Lord, we know that You are able to do exceeding abundance above what we could ask or think. And Father, I pray, Lord, that You would draw us near to You by Your Spirit. I pray that You would show us, Lord, full salvation, that we might walk with You, God, in this world. Thank You, Lord, that You are stirring. Thank You, Father, that You are answering prayers, God. Thank You that You hear our prayers, God. I don't understand why You do, but I know it's the blood of Jesus Christ. And I praise You for that blood. I pray, God, would You draw us into Your very presence, God? Would You come and bring Your glory and Your presence, God, into our midst that we might hallow Your name, God, that we might fear, that we might see our sin, that we might see our need, Lord, that we might see You, Lord, and be changed to be like You, Jesus. Lord, this is about You. So do draw near, God, we pray, and have mercy on us, Lord. We don't deserve it, Father. But we pray for Thy name's sake. Visit us, God, as a father would his children. Even those of us that don't know our right hand from our left, God, would You have mercy on us, Father. And be of tender mercy and pity towards us, God. Those of us, Lord, who are weak, God, and long for more and yet are striving and failing, would You visit us, God, with power from on high. Those that are lost, God, would You save their souls tonight, Father? I know that You can speak to every one of us, Lord, when You come. And so, Lord, we ask You would come and do Your work in our midst for Your name's sake and for Your glory. We commit this time to You and pray, oh, Lord, do come. Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus. We pray. Amen. 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 God is so good. Thank You, Jesus. I can say it was this morning, I guess about 9 o'clock, that I was asked if I would share the message this evening. Been in deep prayer that God would move in our midst, that God would break our hearts. I found myself praying prayers that I didn't even know if I was allowed to pray or not. Praying that God would move past us, past all of our hindrances in our hearts and in our lives, past us and all of our resistance to Him, and if He would just in mercy move past us and visit us, Lord. And I cried out to God, and others I know have been crying out to God, and I believe with all my heart God is wanting to visit with us. And I'd like to share a message to that nature here this evening, and I pray that God would touch every one of our hearts with His sweet presence. He doesn't beat us over the head to get us to come to Him. He draws us and beckons us with cords of love. This is our God. He is amazing. There is none like Him. He is not intimidated by us in our staunch, stiff-necked hearts as we buff ourselves up against Him. He's not intimidated at us. He just draws us and woos us all the more with His love. He is an amazing God. And oh, Lord, would You do that, Father, tonight? Draw us, God, with cords of love. We are not worthy. As I sat in the prayer room this morning, I've heard others share at times how they have gotten up to preach a word and how God just spoke it in the middle of the prayer room. And I sat in the prayer room this evening and I think almost everything that God has laid upon my heart was already preached in the prayer room. My heart just began to tremble as I was sitting there thinking, Lord, You're speaking. You're speaking to us, God. And I praise God for that. We don't trust in chariots or horses. We trust in the Lord our God. And oh God, for Your name's sake, have mercy on us. The title of this message is, Nevertheless, He saved them for His name's sake. Nevertheless, He saved them for His name's sake. This morning, my family and I went out right after I was asked to preach. We were planning to just get out and refresh. It's been a challenging week in health and life and everything. And I thought we just need to get away a little bit, just for a couple hours. And then I was asked to share and we were in the battle. I get home saying, do I need to just stay home? And I thought, I'm going to go and spend some time with my family. God knows what He wants to say, and I'm just going to trust Him. And I got out with my family, and before we left, I think it was my sweet son, Jonah. He's 4 years old. He has been quite a blessing to our house. That boy has an energy level and a curiosity level that exceeds any of our other children combined. He is such a joy. And we were there at the house, and I think we were getting ready. We were all supposed to be getting shoes on and getting ready to go as we were going to go to the park and have some barbecue chicken together and just have a nice picnic together. And the children come in, they say, Daddy, Jonah needs you. Daddy, Jonah's crying for help. Jonah needs you. And I went out, and Jonah had climbed up in this crabapple tree, and he got himself up there pretty high. He was up there quite a ways, and he's saying, Daddy, Daddy, help me, I'm going to fall. And I came out and I said, and he said, help me. I said, okay. And he's trying to pull himself over the branch. I said, no. You just lean to Daddy and I'll lift you up over. And we got there and I pulled Jonah down. And oh, he was so thankful and so blessed to be helped there. And, you know, I thought, isn't that like us? Don't we get ourselves into some predicaments? Don't we? Don't we make some real messes of things and get ourselves into places we say, Lord, help! We don't deserve His help, do we? But do we answer our children when they cry for help in their predicaments? Don't we? You know, God is much better than we are. The Bible says, if we, being evil, know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more shall our Heavenly Father give the Holy Ghost to them that ask? And give good gifts to His children. Let us learn to love this Heavenly Father. If you don't have Him for your Father, He's the best daddy you'll ever have. Every one of us earthly daddies in this room will say we fail and fail and fail miserably compared to that, oh, wonderful Heavenly Father that we serve. He's so patient and good and kind. Oh, find Him. He's searching for you. He knows you. All you have to do is cry out to Him and you will have a life that is truly worth living in Christ. He wants to adopt you as His child. Then after that, we went on to the park, and we were at the park, and our little 1-year-old Cassiana, she was walking around, and it's there at Terry Hill Park. It's a beautiful little place, and there was a swing set, and you know, it's an adult-sized swing set, or larger children, and Cassiana, she was off by herself, and I looked, and there she is trying to get on the swing. And she's climbing up on it, so I start walking over that way. But as I'm walking there, she's climbing up on it, and then she falls face first and looks like a wheelbarrow with her back legs hanging up over the swing and her front arms hanging down, and she's starting to cry. And I said, I'm coming, honey, I'm coming, honey. And I ran over there, and I picked her up, and I held her and blessed her, and just, I just rejoiced to be able to reach down to my little girl and lift her up. She got herself in a mess, didn't she? But her daddy didn't mind. Her daddy wanted to reach right down and pick her up, and it brought joy to my heart. How much more do you think it brings joy to our Father's heart to lift us up out of our messes? We've made some serious messes, haven't we? Do you have a mess? Daddy can fix it. Daddy can fix it, and He wants to. He's so much better than us. He's a good God. He's a loving Father. Oh, I could tell story and story and story. Jonah, one time when we were in Ukraine, we have a live trap. It was about a raccoon-sized live trap, I guess. And we were inside at our house, and Jonah was outside. You know, I realized once we got there, we had this thing over. I thought we could catch something in it. They don't have a lot of wildlife there in Ukraine, so this thing kind of just sat as an ornament. We just catch cats with it if we put it out, so we didn't really mess with it. But we were inside, and we hear, "Hey, come look at Jonah. Come look at Jonah." And we get out there, and Jonah had gotten himself trapped in that live trap. He was totally up in there. It's raccoon size, and he's over three times the size of a raccoon, and he was in there like this, and the thing had clamped down on his back. And you know, it was a joy. I have to admit, we did take a few pictures of him before I rescued him. But it was a joy. It was a joy to rescue my little boy when he got caught in a trap of his own making. And God still wants to rescue us when we get caught in messes of our own making. Isn't He wonderful? Isn't He wonderful? Oh, I could keep telling the stories, but I'm going to go on. But you know, you look at some pictures of those stories. They were helpless. They were needy. They had no way of saving themselves. They knew that there was nothing they could do. They waited for Daddy to get there. They stopped trying to do it all themselves, and they waited for Daddy to get there. Because they knew they couldn't do it on their own. A heart that realizes it's poor and needy and desperate and can't fix the problem will wait on Daddy. We'll wait on Daddy. That's why He said, "Tarry until you be endued with power from on high." He gave them a work. He gave them a commission. And He said, "Tarry till you be endued with power from on high." I can't do it without power. I can't do it. God must do the work. A heart that's desperate and needy will wait upon the Lord and look to the Lord, will say, "My hands are off. I don't care how you deliver me, how you save me, how you do the work. You just do the work. I don't want to touch it at all because I'm going to make a bigger mess." Let's be honest with God and just acknowledge we got ourselves into some messes. We've got some predicaments. We've got some issues, some problems. We've made them. We've made messes in our homes. We've made messes with our children. We've made messes in the church. We've made messes in our jobs. We've made messes. We've made messes. We've made messes, have we not? Let's stop trying to fix all our messes. And let's wait upon the Lord and tarry and wait there like my little boy hanging on that branch and say, "Save me, Daddy. Save me, Daddy." And He longs to save. He is mighty to deliver. And it is His good pleasure to do this. No less than it is ours. I delight to see my children spared from trouble. Don't you? And we're evil daddies. We must realize we're absolutely helpless, desperate, and needy. Or else we'll want Him to come according to our judgment. "No, no, 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 Daddy, don't grab me from there. You need to go like this. No, you need to come like this." Right? When we're desperate, we say, "God, you come however you want." Do we want God to come? Let Him come however He wants. Let's keep our hands off and say, "I'm going to make a bigger mess. We need you." This week I found myself feeling like, have you ever seen like a bear that got treed? Have you ever seen that? And they get out on the end of a limb. I remember when we were in the Smoky Mountain National Park, there were a bunch of bears. And here this bear was out on the end of a limb. That's where I feel in my own life. I'm just going to be honest. I feel like I've gotten out on the end of a limb. And here I am dangling. I mean, our lives, we have like 2 weeks to live where we're living. And you know, everything just seemed in a uproar in ways. And I find myself saying, "Lord, I'm hanging on the end of this limb and I know You want to save me. I know You didn't lead me out here so that I'll fall." And that's how I've been crying to God in reality. And God longs to save. I've seen those bears out on the limb and they were out there and all of a sudden one of them fell. And you know, it was a joy to watch them. But you know, I don't want to fall. I don't want to fall. God wants to help us. The title of the message comes from Psalm 106. I'll read it here. "Praise ye the Lord. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever." When God comes, every time I can think of is the glory of God came into the temple of the Lord, the people were crying out, His mercy endures forever. His mercy endures forever. We say we want God to come. Do we realize He will only come by His mercy? We absolutely don't deserve it a bit. We cannot pray enough. We cannot fast enough. We don't pray enough and we don't fast enough. Let's be honest. We can't even do that right unless God comes, can we? Aren't we needy? Aren't we needy? His mercy endureth forever. Who can utter the mighty acts of the Lord, and who can show forth all His praise? Blessed are they that keep judgment, and he that doeth righteousness at all times. Remember me, O Lord, with the favor that Thou bearest unto Thy people. Can we pray that prayer? Remember us, O Lord, with the favor that You bear to Your people. God gives grace and favor, and He tells where it's at in the Word of God. It's on humble hearts. It's on broken hearts. It's on poor hearts. It's on those that are mourning and needy. God yields His favor. On this one will I look, him who is a broken and contrite heart and trembles at my word. We want His favor, don't we? That means God gives us something that we don't deserve. It's His favor that ever uses us. It's His favor that ever looks down upon us and answers our need. It's the favor of God. And we don't deserve it a bit. Can we be honest? Remember me, O Lord, with the favor that Thou bearest unto Thy people. O visit me with Thy salvation. And that word salvation in this verse here, there are a few words that are translated salvation in the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament text. But this one is my favorite one. It's the word Yeshua. The word Yeshua is the word that's transliterated into Greek as Isusa. And then it's transliterated from the Greek into English as Jesus. When He says, O visit me with Thy salvation, we're saying, O visit me with Your Yeshua, with Your Jesus. Visit me with the salvation of the Lord whose name is Jesus. That's His deliverance. The deliverance of God. Do we not need it? Do we not need the deliverance of God tonight? His name is Jesus. That's who we need. That is His name. And He does want to visit us. That I may see the good of Thy chosen, that I may rejoice in the gladness of Thy nation, that I may glory with Thine inheritance. And listen to this. We have sinned with our fathers. We have committed iniquity. We have done wickedly. Our fathers understood not Thy wonders in Egypt. They remembered not the multitude of Thy mercies. But they provoked Him at the sea, even at the Red Sea. You hear what He's saying there? You know, they were coming out of Egypt. They'd seen the miraculous workings of God. They'd seen the judgments of God on Egypt. They'd seen the mighty displays of God's power and His grace upon them. And they come out and they get themselves into a corner. And there's nowhere to go. And the sea's before them. And the armies are behind them. And there they are standing and they begin to bicker and complain. And suggest that God brought them out there because there weren't enough graves in Egypt for them. Does this sound like a people that deserve mercy? Let us read just a moment further. Nevertheless, He saved them for His name's sake. Believers, this is for us. If God does anything in our lives, it is for His name's sake. It's a nevertheless, if He ever does anything in our lives, can we never leave that place? It is by grace we are saved, and it's by grace we live every day of our lives. It's a nevertheless moment with God. Nevertheless, you failed miserably. He saved them for His name's sake. This is our only hope. We are helpless and undeserving. Do we want a visitation from God? The first place to begin is we are helpless and undeserving. We've got ourselves into messes. We've made messes. We've complained against God for our circumstances, for the way that He even has led us. We've complained against Him. for our own messes. We can cry out, Lord, deliver us for Thy name's sake. He placed His name upon us when He bought us. He took us as His own. We are His. We are not our own. Why should the nations say there is, where is your God? Don't give your heritage over to reproach, Lord. His name is upon us. And God wants the world to know that He is God by the way He deals in your life and in mine. And I want to say also in His church. Nevertheless, He saved them for His name's sake. And if you're lost in this room, that is the way He will save you too. Undeserving, helpless, hopeless, have made a real mess, have had wrong attitudes, have spoken wrong things, have been filled with lying or deception or pride or lust or whatever else it may be. He will save you for His namesake if you call upon the name of the Lord, because that is the promise of God to everyone who believes. And it's for His namesake. Let us realize this. We do not merit a visitation from God. If God visits us, He will visit us for His name's sake. And that is what I have been praying. Lord, visit us for Thy name's sake. We don't deserve it, God. He rebuked the sea also, and it was dried up. So He led them through the depths as through the wilderness. And He saved them from the hand of him that hated them, and redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. And the waters covered their enemies. There was not one of them left. Then believed they His words, and they sang His praise. Then, after all that, they complained in His face, and He did another wonder right before them and brought great deliverance. And they fell on their faces and believed His words, and they proclaimed and sang His praise. Oh God, do it again in our midst. Do it again in our midst, Lord. This is not about our religious life and lifestyle. This is a war that we are in, brothers and sisters. The warfare is raging. You may not realize it. There is a battle going on, and we need a deliverer because we are in a war. And the war is raging. I have sensed the reality of the battlefield for the last 2.5 years of my life in ways I could not ever explain. And the war is raging right here, right now. Do we believe that? Do we believe that? The war is raging and we need a deliverer. We have no hope of victory if we too do not have His holy presence. His consuming and filling presence directing us. We will not win this battle, church, without the presence of God. He is the victor. If we do not have His presence, we are defeated. God is wonderful. In His presence is fullness of joy. At His right hand are pleasures evermore. Life with God is the greatest joy that you could ever have. But it's a war. It's a war. He doesn't just deliver us so that we can get warm fuzzies or chill pumps. He doesn't just deliver us so that we can have some great experience. He delivers us for His glory and for His praise, and let us keep our hearts there because God is wondrous. And when He comes, His presence is beautiful. And we do experience things we've never experienced of His love, of His presence, of His power, of His life-changing ability. But never forget, He's delivering us from a warfare that is raging. And it's for His name's sake. Let us not worship experiences. Let us worship the living God of heaven who is worthy of all praise. And when He comes, He is sensational. He is amazing. He is mighty. He is wondrous. Let us not be surprised that when God shows up, things happen. But let us worship God with all of our hearts. And let us not miss the day of our visitation. I'd like to consider a verse, few verses out of Revelation 22. Before I say that, I would like to say, if we are going to have a visitation from God, our self-sufficiency must go. We must realize we can't do it in ourselves. We must get real honest. We must be honest, brothers and sisters. Us men have a hard time asking for directions when we're lost, don't we? My little children had no problem crying out and saying, "Daddy, come help me." Doesn't the Bible beckon us to come to Him like little children? Let's stop with our self-sufficiency and let's get honest about how poor and needy we really are. Because God is an all-consuming fire. He is power beyond our ability to understand. He is the depth of love that we've never tasted of. He has the ability to change our every circumstance by the power of His grace. Let us trust Him. He does all things well. Revelation 22, I'd like to read just a few verses. "And He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, there was the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him." And listen to these words. "And they shall see His face, and His name shall be in their foreheads." Do you see the river of God flowing? When you think of a river clear as crystal, I remember one night telling stories to my little girls as they were going to bed, and they say, "Can you tell me a story, Daddy? Can you tell me a story of when you were a little boy? Or can you tell me a story?" And I was there and I was talking to them about waterfalls. And we told about different falls and how they fell and you know, ones I'd seen and other things. And as I was telling them about the waterfalls and the brilliance of them, my little girl Larissa looked up. This has been a few years ago. And she said, "Daddy, your story makes me thirsty." Isn't it precious? Are you thirsty? Some of us got a taste of the river of God's blessing on Sunday night. Some of us got a taste of a splash from that river as we came to the brink of that river and sensed the very nearness of God in ways that some of us had never ever tasted before. Did it make you thirsty? I've heard it. The thirst, not content with what you've tasted and what you've known. The river of God is very real. It's very real. And we'll read further. You may think it's all about heaven. It's not all about heaven, but praise God, it is heaven. Heaven can be on earth too, brothers and sisters. There are these heavenly realities are for the earth too, and we'll read further and you'll see. Ezekiel 47 says, "Afterward, He brought me again unto the door of the house of the temple, and behold, the waters issued out from under the threshold of the house eastward, for the forefront of the house stood toward the east, and the waters came down from under, from the right side of the house and the south side of the altar. Then brought He me out of the way of the gate northward, and led me about the way without the utter gate, by the way that looketh eastward. And behold, there ran out waters on the right side. And when the man that had the line in his hand went forth eastward, he measured 1,000 cubits, and brought me through the waters, and the waters were up to my ankles." This is that water that flows from under the throne of God we see in Revelation. It's a river that's flowing from under the throne of God. And He brought Him 1,000 cubits, which is about 1,800 inches, I believe, or 18,000, is it? 18,000 inches, which you'll have to convert that yourself. But it's a long way out there into this river. And He gets out there and He takes him, and the river's up to his ankles. And again, He measured 1,000 and brought me through the waters. The waters were to the knees. Again, He measured 1,000 and brought me through the waters, and the waters were to the loins. Afterward, He measured 1,000, and it was a river that I could not pass over, for the waters were risen, waters to swim in, a river that could not be passed over. As the Lord God brought him into this river, and he gets into the river, and he gets into the midst of it, it's getting deeper and deeper, and he gets in, and it's waters to swim in. I'm telling you, life with God is the greatest joy that you can ever know in life. Because in His presence is fullness of joy. It's not a life of drudgery. It's not a life of just barely making it by. It's not a boring life. Some of us have presented a life with God as a boring life. A life with God is consuming the very presence of God and His presence consuming us, experiencing His life and His joy and His love and His grace. And in the midst of that, rivers are waters to swim in. They're so deep. And it's a real river, brothers and sisters. We'll go further. It's a wonder some of our young people may not be interested in the God we serve if we give them a boring God. If we act like He's boring, like there's really nothing sensational, amazing, wondrous about Him. If they see our lives in Christ being some formality, some drudgery, a frustration, it's no wonder. Who would want to become that? Don't let me become like that. Life with God is abundant life. Life at its very fullest. And if you are not there, you need to get into the river, can I say? You need to get into the river. You're missing what God paid for your life when He sent His Son to die. He died so that we can have that very river. We'll talk a little further, but I'll foreshadow inside of us. It's not just a heavenly promise. And He said unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen this? Then He brought me and caused me to return to the brink of the river. Now when I had returned, behold, at the bank of the river, there were very many trees on the one side and on the other. Then He said to me, these waters issue out toward the east country and go down into the desert or the wilderness. You know, the Bible says in Isaiah 14:17, it says that Satan made this world a wilderness. Satan, in his fall, and in his corruption, has turned this world into a desert wilderness, a parched ground. In this river, when it flows from beneath the throne of God toward the east, and if you look where that is in Jerusalem, as you head toward the east and you look, and here is the Dead Sea as we take that descent down through Jericho. And we watch that descent down and down and down. It goes to the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea. And it says, and go down into the desert and go into the sea, and that's the Dead Sea, which is 1,294 feet below sea level. This describes the low state of fallen humanity. If you realize how fallen you are, you will cry out to Him to save you because you cannot save yourself. But this river is going to go to the Dead Sea. Nothing lives there. It's so full of salt. It's dead. Absolutely dead, but look what happens when the river of God touches it. Can we read about this? And we are going to see this with our eyes. This is, yes, there is a picture of fallen man in this fallen world, but we will see this with our own eyes if we make it to that great city, the New Jerusalem, and we watch the river of God flowing from beneath the throne, from beneath the Lamb, from beneath His throne, and it will flow toward the east, and it will go into the Dead Sea, and look what it will do. Which being brought forth into the sea, the waters shall be healed. That word healed is Rapha. The Hebrew word Rapha. It's the same word that's used in Exodus 15:26, and we sing about it. I am the Lord that healeth thee. This water, when it goes into those dead, parched places that you'd look and say, no, they can't live. The waters come in and it heals. And listen what it looks like. And it shall come to pass that everything that liveth, which moveth, whithersoever the river shall come, shall live. And there shall be a very great multitude of fish in the Dead Sea. This river will go into the Dead Sea, and there will be so many fish, because these waters shall come thither, for they shall be healed, and everything shall live whither the river cometh. And it shall come to pass that the fishers shall stand upon it from En-Gedi even to En-Eglaim. They shall be a place to spread forth nets. Their fish shall be according to their kinds, as the fish of the great sea, exceeding many. Where this river runs will heal. And this place that you'd say can never have life in it. Every scientist would tell you that. It is unhealable waters. There cannot be life in it. They gather salt in this place. We get a lot of our sea salt there. It's so salty. Every branch that's in there has salt accumulating around it. Yes, when the water of God comes from beneath the throne of the Lamb of God, it will bring healing to this river and life will burst forth and the Dead Sea will live and fishermen will cast their nets there and find fish in abundance of every kind. But what does this have to do with you and I? Well, let's go to John chapter 7, verses 37 to 39. Here's the river again. Only it's not just seen as a future reality. This very river is to be a present reality in the life of ones that will be spoken of here. So you see, it's not just some aspiration we have or some idealism, as we spoke of earlier, that we just look about and it just tantalizes our mind. It is to be a living reality in our lives. And those who have tasted and known the goodness of God, you know where this river flows. It heals. It changes. And let's read about this river. In the last day, the great day of the feast, and we better go back a bit. This is the Feast of Tabernacles, or the Feast of Booths. It's the time when the children of Israel remembered for 8 days every year that they, when God delivered their fathers out of Egypt, that He made them dwell in tents. And you know, I think it would be good for us to learn a little lesson of contentment. When God delivered His chosen people out of the land of Egypt, He made them dwell in tents. They were the chosen of God. What do we have to complain about? Our circumstances. We don't have enough. Oh, our house isn't big enough. Godliness with contentment is great gain. The most chosen people that you will ever see before the New Testament reality were made to dwell in tents. Let us be content. I believe that is one of the messages of the Feast of Tabernacles. A good reminder. But it's the last day of that great feast. And on the last day of that great feast, water was fetched from the pool of Siloam. And water was brought from the pool of Siloam into Jerusalem. And it's brought there. And when the priests get it, they take it to the great altar, singing one to another, "With joy shall ye draw water from the wells of salvation, which is Yeshua, which is Jesus, which is the deliverance of God." This is what was happening when Jesus is speaking these words. Let's realize all over Jerusalem, the people are gathered. It's one of the biggest feast days. There is this last day of the feast. The people were there in more abundance. And here are people gathering water from the pool of Siloam, bringing it to the temple, and the priests are going to pour it out. And they're saying, "With joy, we shall draw waters from the wells of salvation," the salvation of the Lord, Yeshua, Jesus. That is what was happening. On this day, likewise, they commemorated the God's miraculous giving of water out of the rock. And they offered up solemn prayers for seasonable rains that God had given them. This is the setting. And Jesus stood and He cried out, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto Me and drink. He that believeth on Me, as the Scripture hath said, out of His belly shall flow rivers of living water." Rivers of living water. That's where they go. They bring life and healing. Rivers of living water. Is this not the same river we've been reading about? This river is New Testament reality, friends. This river is what God sent His Son to die on a cross to allow us to walk in. This river is just as we spoke. We are to be the habitation of God in His Spirit. We are supposed to be consumed with fire on the altar. We are supposed to flow with God's life. Do you have a problem with lust? Do you have a problem with anger? Do you have a problem with frustration? Do you have a problem with pride? Do you have a problem with resentment and discontentment? Everywhere this river flows, it heals. Everywhere this river flows, when He flows over your life and over your heart, He brings healing. The answer to your need isn't keep trying harder, keep trying harder. The answer to your need is to cry out to God to send you the well of His great Yeshua, His great salvation, and that river will flow through you. And if it's flowing through you, everywhere it goes, it heals. That is the gospel. And if you're thirsty, lost, friend, and you think, I never can make it, I can't do good enough, you're right. But the river of God is sufficient to fill your life and change your life and make you new. It was opened up to you in the blood of Jesus Christ as He died upon a cross. And a fountain is open to us for sin and uncleanness. The river of God is to be a reality in our lives. If this river is in your life, do you think you'll know it? Is it just something in our minds that we just kind of say, okay, theologically, I have a river of life flowing out of me. Are you happy just to sing about it? Or do you want this river in reality? Do we not sing about it? Our lips, we draw near. But our hearts are far. Oh, what we're missing. We're missing the river of life. Jesus doesn't come with condemnation on us. Jesus comes with invitation to us. Come and drink and live. And it is the cry to the church and it's the cry to the lost. If the river of life is not flowing through your life, Jesus is not condemning you. Jesus is inviting you to lay aside your self-sufficiency, your own abilities, your own merits, your own strength. And to say, God, apart from You, I can do nothing and I cast myself upon You. There's a song in Russian that we sing and it says, in Thy great mercy, help me, I implore Thee. Much have I struggled, but to no avail. My strength is spent. I cast myself before Thee. Help me, my Father, without Thee I fail. That is the one that will experience the life-giving, changing power of God's river. We must have the river of life flowing through us. If you don't, you're trying to pump a well to no avail. And God is not condemning you. He's inviting you. The words may be strong, brothers and sisters. But if the river of God is not flowing through your life, Jesus did not come to condemn the world. He came to save. And He is beckoning you. Give up. Stop trying in your own strength and come to Me and I will give you life and that abundantly. And yes, that is to the church and yes, it is to the lost. Let us not get past that reality. This is to be the reality of the lives of His people and His church. If it is not, then there is nothing we can do about it. We are helpless. And desperate, and all we can do is turn to Him in repentance and pray that He will rescue us for His name's sake. Do you see? You can't merit it. It's for His name's sake. He bought you. He shed His blood for you so this river could flow through your life. So that you could be changed and filled with all the fullness of God. And can I tell you, this is not optional. This is not optional. You can say, yeah, that man has a river in his life, but I'm okay to live where I'm at. This is salvation. Amen. This is full salvation. If you are not there, you are not walking in full salvation. And what does that mean on the day of judgment? That's between you and God. But God's good pleasure is to give us His kingdom. And God's good pleasure is that at that last day when we stand before God, He will be able to say to us, well done, my good and faithful servant. And if you are not walking in full salvation, I can assure you with no question in my mind, you will not hear, well done, my good and faithful servant. You may make it in as by fire. But well done, my good and faithful servant is not just a generic invitation. Well done means you did well. You were faithful. And we cannot be faithful without the river of God flowing through our lives. We cannot be. Let God shake us out of our self-sufficiency. Shake us out of our formality. And wake us up so that the river of God can flow through our lives. God have mercy on us. Do you want to hear those words, well done? It's God's good pleasure to speak them to you. He is for us. Don't hear condemnation. It is God's invitation to us. It is His longing for us. We must get our ears unplugged with all the doctrines and theologies of the day that we live in. They are not true. There's not a button that some get that's overachieved like Hudson Taylor and like these other women of prayer that we hear about. There's not an overachiever button that's going to be given. We all are called to surrender our bodies a living sacrifice. We are all called to be consumed with the fire of God, and we each have an office to serve in His body. Some may go here, some may go there, but every one of us is called to be filled with all the fullness of God and to have this river of life flowing out of our lives. It is the will of God, and we do not have a church until we have that. Can we get honest? We don't have a church until we have God's Spirit flowing freely through the lives of His people. That's not condemnation, it's an invitation. God is inviting us to reality with Him. And if you have the river of God flowing through your life freely, you know it. You know it. And if it's just a trickle, you know it. And if it's not there at all, you know it. And God is calling us to reality today. Jeremiah 2, verse 11. Hath a nation changed their gods, which are yet not gods? But My people have changed their glory for that which does not profit. Be astonished, O ye heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be ye very desolate, saith the Lord. For My people have committed two evils. They have forsaken the fountain of living waters. My people have committed two evils. And the first one is they've forsaken the fountain of living waters. And they have hewed out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Religious cisterns. We try to make it and form it and we want the water to be in it. But they're broken and they can't hold. You know if you're there, God is calling you. He's saying you need water. And what you have is depleting you of life. It's broken, it's cracked, and I want to give you a fountain of living water. These are two evils. If My people who are called by My name shall humble themselves and pray and seek My face and turn from their wicked ways. Here are two wicked ways that God wants to deliver from. You've forsaken the fountain of living water, which is to flow through your life. And you have hewn out a cistern, a broken cistern, and you're dying of thirst. God's mercy is beckoning us to come. Is Israel a servant, verse 14 says? Is he a homeborn slave? Why is he spoiled? Is the church the pillar and ground of the truth for God in this world? Is the church a light shining in the darkness in this world? Then why is she spoiled? Why is she so weak? Why has she fallen so low? This is God's voice calling us. And again, it's invitation. The young lions roared upon him and yelled, and they made his land waste. His cities are burned without inhabitants. How are we really doing? How is our land? Let's get honest. How is our land? Don't feel a heavy weight from God. Feel an invitation of God to reality, to His healing waters, to the flow of His life, and everywhere it goes, it heals and brings life. God wants to heal His land, His people. But we must get honest with God. Oh, listen to these next verses. Jeremiah 5, verses 30 to 31. These verses have rocked my heart for years. A wonderful and horrible thing has committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means or their own strength or their own power. The ministers are ministering in their own strength, and the preaching is not the heart of God. And listen to the next part. And My people love to have it so. My people like it that way. They like it better that way. But what will they do in the end? That's a cry of God saying, I have so much more. That end is called the latter end. It's the thing that comes afterwards. And God's saying, yes, it may feel good now to have impotent religion. It may feel good now to be powerless and have your community life and have your fellowships and your friendships. It may feel good now, but the end I have for you is so much better than that. I want to say, well done, my good and faithful servant. God has blessing for our latter end. And if we are content to live in less than what God has sent His Son to die for us for, what shall we do in the end? Do we love to have it so? Could it be that we too would rather have a powerless, comfortable Christian life and church life, one where we are able to have our flavor, our likes, our desires, than to have Jesus Christ and His holy presence ruling in the midst of us? Coming as He comes and bowing down to Him where He does. He comes in to rule and reign, restore, heal, consume, empower, and use for His glory. Do we really want His presence in His fullness? Or are we content to just sing about it? Do we really want Him? Do we really want Him to be magnified as the Lord God Almighty through our lives? He is calling us. This is a sacred invitation. This is God's heart saying, come and drink and live. I have so much for you. He didn't die to give us formality without power in reality. He died to give us the life of Jesus Christ, the very life that was in God and is in God. He wants us to have life. Are we satisfied with less than life at the biblical definition? It's a good question we must ask ourselves, and the invitation is ours. Our ideas and reasons must bow down low at His feet when He comes. Our ideas and plans must bow low at His feet when He comes. Because He comes to be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Our doctrines and theologies must be submitted unto Him when He comes. For He is the living Word. The living doctrine of God is Jesus Christ. When He comes, all things must bow down before Him. Are we ready for Him to shake us into reality and bring us into His presence? We do have choices here, brothers and sisters, but if He meets us, it will be for His name's sake. Nevertheless, and He is calling us. When God comes, He comes on His terms, in His way, at His pace, in His splendor and His glory. It is His church for which He shed His precious blood. He bought us and we are not our own, and He reserves the right to do with His church whatever He pleases. And He is trustworthy. He is trustworthy. And He doeth all things well, and He does all things decently and in order, though His order will certainly at times conflict with ours. But He does all things decently and in order. It must be His. It must be His church, or it is only an empty character and form, or something that has a little trickle here and there. If it's His church, He will flow through His church. If it's His life, He will flow through your life. But are you ready to come to Him on His terms and give up the same way as my little boy up in the tree and cry, Lord, save me. Have mercy on me. Are we ready to acknowledge that we've settled for less than God's reality in our midst? Are we ready to get honest? God's invitation is here for us. We must surrender our rights to be in control. Oh, the audacity of thinking we can be in authority over God and Jesus Christ when He comes to His church. We must surrender control. Some of us are control freaks. Some sisters, some brothers like to have things in control their way. When God comes, if we want His Spirit in our life, we yield control of our life to another. We yield ourselves, just like our Lord Jesus yielded Himself and laid Himself down. Do we want Him to come? The opportunity is ours to be free from all those things that we can't get free from. The river of God will cleanse and heal and restore individually and as a body. The Pharisees thought that even God must submit to their decrees. They really did. It was the doctrine of the Pharisees. They believed God had put them together. The Sanhedrin could make some rules and make some decree, and even God would submit to it. Let us fear and worship Him. When Jesus comes, some of our roles must change. We must let Him be Himself in our lives, in our homes, and in His church. Let us fear God and worship Him. This is the gospel. Fear, meaning reverence, defer to, yield reverential obedience to. That's what it means to fear, to defer, submit, and yield myself to. Fear God and give glory to Him. And worship, that means to fall upon the knees and touch the ground with the forehead as an expression of profound reverence. And worship Him who made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. That is the everlasting gospel. To fear God means we must not fear man. We cannot fear man and give God the glory due His name. We cannot worry about what he'll think or what she'll think or how are they going to feel about it? What are they going to think about it? What will they think of us if we go all the way with God? We must not love the praises of man more than God. If we will have the blessing of God, we cannot fear man. If you individually will have the blessing of God, you must not fear man. It's not about what man thinks. It's not about what somebody else thinks of you. It's not what they think that you should be doing. It is what pleases God. And worship Him and bow down to Him. The fear of man must go. And some of you know you are bound with a fear of man. And if you want the presence of God to rule in your life, fear of man must go. And you must give God the glory that is due His name. It is the gospel. His smile is waiting for us. Isn't that wonderful? The Lord make His face to shine upon you. The Lord lift up the light of His countenance upon you and give you peace. That is what we're missing if we're man-fearing. That is what we're missing if we're not yielding. The smile of God's blessed approval that belongs to the Lord Jesus. His pleasure, His delight. Oh, the smile of Jesus Christ upon the life is the sweetest taste that you will ever taste in your life. It is the sweetest reality you could ever know. And you know if you have the smile of Jesus Christ upon your life. He longs to give it to you. He is not holding back from you. It is only us that stand between us and His smile. He sent His Son to die for us and to give us all these realities that we've talked about. It is His good pleasure, and it's not because we deserve it. It's for His namesake that He will save us. Do you have the smile of God on your life? Or are you bound in anger, in frustration, in disappointment, feelings of inadequacy, feeling like you just never measure up and you can't do it? God is waiting for you to yield, and that river will come through and cleanse your life and change your life, and all things will be made new. And he that is in Christ is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things become new. And that river flows. And the newness never gets old. It is new and it will always be new. Because where life flows, it doesn't get old and die. Are you flowing with that river? Is the smile of God shining down upon your life? Oh, He is calling us. The church is not a democracy, the will of a majority, or a republic. The will and ruling of a few elite ones. The church is a theocracy. the very throne room of God. And all else are underlings and under shepherds subject to Him. When Jesus Christ rules in His church, He rules. He rules. And all others are under Him doing His will and His beck and His call. When God comes, the minister's roles will change. The minister's roles will change. Jesus Christ will build His church. He died to do it. He intended to do it. He said He will do it. And oh, may we stand and guard this great work of God in our midst and allow God to build His church as He pleases. And I can say, let Him build your life as He pleases. He wants to change us. What He does for one soul, He wants to do for the church. And one day we will see the whole earth filled with His glory. Righteousness shall cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. This river that wants to change your life radically and change His church radically is the same river that will change the whole world. Is it not powerful enough for your problems and your issues today? Oh, hear the invitation. Listen to Malachi 4:2, and we're going to close with this verse. But unto you that fear My name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in His wings. Unto you that fear My name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in His wings. And you shall go forth and grow up as calves out of the stall. Listen to it. Are you ready to fear God and yield absolute devotion and reverence and honor and worship to Him? To you that fear His name, He shall arise with healing in His wings. And listen to this promise. Have you ever seen calves pent up in a stall? Have you ever seen them barricaded, maybe in the back of a truck or in a stall of some sort? And you open the door and these little calves jump out and frolic and dance around. Have you ever seen it? It's beautiful. And He said, when He arises with healing in His wings, you shall go forth like a calf, frolicking and dancing around that just came out of the stall. Can you picture it? Is it not the desire and longing of your heart? Is it not what God is calling you to? The believing life is the greatest reality you will ever know, and it will last for all eternity. If you're missing it, God is inviting us and calling us to reality with Him. Is it not time? Is it not time? We, like my little children, get ourselves into some pretty precarious, pathetic predicaments, don't we? And can I say, haven't we? Let's be honest, haven't we? Are we there now? Let us become like little children and stop trying to save ourselves. Stop trying to find our way on our own. Let us not be men in this matter, but it's not a manly thing to not ask directions when you're lost and in trouble. It is not a manly thing. A manly thing is to become like a little child and fall down on your face and say, Daddy, save me. Daddy, save me. And that cry is for the lost and for the saved. Cry out to the Lord Jesus to save you if you're lost. And He will raise you up and change your life and heal your life and fill you with His Spirit and fill you with a river of life, and it will flow through you. But believer, it is for you too. And if you're not walking in it, you're missing the Christian life as it ought to be. And church, it is for us. And if we are not living in that reality, we are living a subnormal Christian life. And it is not a pleasing thing to God when His people that He paid the price to have more for are satisfied with less and love to have it so. Let us shake ourselves from our own complacency, our own happiness that, oh, we just like it is. And let us go all the way with God. He shed His blood for us. Every individual and as churches, let us do this. Let us become like little children. And let us rather cry out to the One who is mighty to deliver. If He comes, it will be for His name's sake. Let's be honest. We can't even see our sin rightly apart from His holy presence. It must be for His name's sake, because until He comes, we don't even see our sin as we ought. We're deceiving ourselves. We're blind to our own selves. It must be for His name's sake, because we can't even repent rightly until He comes. We can't even pray effectually without the fullness of His presence and His Spirit. It must be for His name's sake. All we can do is cry out and say, Daddy, save us. Daddy, have mercy on us. Daddy, come to us and deliver us. We can't preach or evangelize effectively without His holy presence and blessing. We are unlike Him in word, thought, and action. If we're honest, is it not true? Our vision is so low. If He doesn't come for His name's sake, we can never merit it. Let's get honest. But He's inviting us and He's calling us. But we've got to be honest before God. Our vision for the Christian life in the church is so very low. If He doesn't come, we can't even repent right. We can't even pray right. But we can feel in our hearts and say, God, You have more, and get on our faces and cry out to God for a visitation. We fail in all these things, and we can only acknowledge our sinful, helpless, powerless state and cry out to Him for mercy. For apart from His holy presence and fullness of His Spirit, we can do absolutely nothing. That is the words of Jesus. He will save us for His name's sake. And He shall arise with healing in His wings, and we shall go forth and frisk and frolic as calves let out of the stall. Is it not beautiful? Do you not need healing? Do you not need to be set free? Do you not want to frisk and frolic like a calf let out of the stall because the touch of God has come upon your life and changed your life? He is brooding over us, and the windows of heaven are awaiting us. What are we waiting for, church? Let us get honest about our state and need and turn to Him with all our hearts, with fastings, with weepings and mournings, and rend our hearts and not our garments, and turn unto our God, for He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and He is ready to withdraw His chastening hand and rather heal our thirsty and parched land. Do you hear the invitation of God? Is the river flowing in your life and in your heart, and is it flowing in our church? Can we hear the invitation of God? Can we rise as we pray? Father, we come to You in Jesus' name as we close this meeting here, Father. We only close the preaching right now, God. And we ask You, Father, to brood over us, Lord. Thank You that You are inviting us. I pray, Lord, spirits of condemnation would be cast away in Jesus' name. And I pray the conviction of sin that brings repentance unto life, God, would come to us, Father. I pray that You would anoint us, Lord, with Your Spirit, God, that would draw us near to Yourself. We see in Your Word things, God, that are greater and higher than us, Father. And all we can do is confess that we lack so much, God. I pray that there would be a brutal honesty among us, among every heart, God, seeing that You await to arise with healing in Your wings to those who bow down and seek Your face in reality, God. Lord, would You visit us, Father, even now, even this evening, even as we pray. Lord, have mercy on us, God. Draw us by Your Spirit, I do pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So we sing a song, The Altar is Open, to come and seek the face of God. If you are lost, come and surrender your life to the heart and person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be forever changed. Believers, if your life is a roller coaster, it's time to come and get on your face and let Him fill you with His Spirit and change you by His power and His person. In church, let's cry out that God would make us what He died to make us. Because a subnormal Christian life is not the will of God. What song will we sing, brother?
899.
899. And let us pray and seek the Lord.
Softly and tenderly Jesus is calling. Calling for you and for me. See, on the portals He's waiting and waiting. waiting for you and for me. Come home, come home. Ye who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling, O sinner, come home. Why should we tarry when Jesus is pleading, pleading for you? Why should we linger and heed not His mercies? Mercies for you and for me. Come home, come home. You tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling, O sinner, come home. Time is now fleeting, the moments are passing for you and for me. Shadows are gathering, deathbeds are coming for you and for me. Come home, come. Tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling, O sinner, come home.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank God for His word again tonight. I had to think of, there was a day when Jesus gave instructions to His disciples, and He told them to go away to a mountain in Galilee. He appointed the disciples to go to a specific place. He told them He would meet them there. And I wonder, if you're here tonight and you have never met Jesus yet, if you could be assured that if you go there, you'll meet Him, would you go? Would you go if you knew for sure you would meet Jesus there? And the disciples, they went. And they went to that place there in that mountain, because Jesus said He would meet them there. I think it's very clear, been made very clear tonight, that if I go there, I will meet Him. I will see Him. And that's the promise we have. That if we go, if we come to that place where He has ordained us to come to, He will meet us. And it says, when the disciples saw Him, they worshipped Him. They worshipped Him. Have you come to that place where He promises to meet you? He promises to meet us at the foot of the cross. Hallelujah. So exciting that His name is Jesus. His name is salvation. That's His whole business. That's what He wants to do. And I got such a picture of Him longing to bring salvation to you. It's like He can't wait to do it. And I thought about, you see, I'm a roofer. And one thing that delights me is when someone calls and say, "Help, I need a roof. Please come and put a roof on my house." That gets me really excited. But Jesus' name is salvation. And when you call upon Him and cry out to Him, "I need to be saved," His greatest delight. Come. Meet Him there. He will meet you there. Hallelujah. Glory. Let's bow our heads to pray. Come while we yet pray. If you want to meet Jesus, He has ordained a place where He will meet with you at the foot of the cross. And there He will take away your sin. Father in heaven, we thank You for Your word tonight. We thank You, Father, for the promise of Your word. We thank You for the cross of Jesus. We thank You that there is where we can meet You. There is where we can see You. And there is where we begin to worship in spirit and in truth when You take away our sins, Father. Oh, thank You, Lord. Father, thank You for ministering life to us. Thank You for that river of life tonight. We give You praise and honor and glory in Jesus' name. Hallelujah.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Effort of Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Effort of Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.